This is Meditation Moments, and I do pray that he shall use something from this little program to help you solve some of your problems. And I know that nothing can help as much as something from God's Word. And our lesson is from the 6th chapter in Proverbs. And you know what's the most interesting thing to note? That in this passage, of the 6 things that it says that God hates, that 3 of them are about the tongue. I should think that would be intensely interesting to know what the Bible says about the things that Lord hates. But the thing that interested me was this fact, that half of these things mentioned had to do with our tongue. Oh, so much is said in God's Word about the tongue that we can't avoid mentioning it. We might read a few scriptures. God's Word says, "Whoso keepeth his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble. And keep thy tongue from speaking guile," that is, from making a statement that conveys a meaning different from the real truth. I want to say that again because someone asked about guile. Keep thy tongue from speaking guile. That's making a statement that conveys a meaning different from the real truth. Many who shrink from telling a lie won't hesitate to give an inaccurate statement. So one of the 6 things the Bible says that God hates is a lying tongue. Now the 19th verse mentions 2 more things God hates: a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Keep your tongue from slandering, talking of others to the hurt of their reputation. You know, sometimes harmless gossip runs dangerously near slander. I remember reading a long time ago, well, many years ago, about a girl named Jessie Pepper, 18 years of age, and she was convicted of manslaughter because in her gossip of a girl by the name of Mary Ellen, Mary Ellen was discouraged and took her life. And it was called a gossip slaying because Mary Ellen took her life as a result of the gossip. But as a rule, the law can do very little about such things, but God can do much about breaking his law regarding the tongue. I read an interesting article that was called "Watch Your Conversation, Children Are Listening." And the question was, what is the most neglected problem in family life today? And the answer was the way parents talk before their children, in front of their children, in critical spirit, says Dr. James H. Bossard. Now, he was the professor of sociology at the University of Pennsylvania when he wrote this article. And he said that after 40 years of probing in what he called neglected areas of family life, with special emphasis on problems of children, that he made a discovery out of his experiment. He used tape recorders, and Dr. Bossard acquired, extensive samples of dinner conversations of Philadelphia families. He said, "I had no idea I would discover a real pattern in the conversation of families. I just wanted to learn what families talked about. But to my amazement, I found that family after family had definite, consistent conversational habits, and the critical pattern was the most prevalent. These families rarely had a good word to say about anyone. They carped continuously about friends, relatives, neighbors, almost every aspect of their lives, from the lines of people in the supermarket to the stupidity of their boss. And this constant negative family atmosphere had a disastrous effect on the children, because a high percentage of the children were antisocial and unpopular. And in this pattern of the family's hostility, many times it turned to quarreling amongst themselves. Without fail, their meals were a round of insults and bickering, and the children absorbed that pattern, and it caused the children trouble. It often doesn't show up until after they are grown or even after they're married. Long ago, Dr. Bossard says, a great teacher pointed out that what comes out of the mouth is a great deal more important than that which goes into it. I think that's found in Matthew 15:11. So let's watch our conversation. Watch your conversation. Children are listening. If you want them to be something worthwhile, you want them to be real Christians, it will work wonders if you watch your conversation. And now to go back to this other scripture. I want to say, first of all, that if your soul is little and superficial, egotistical, mean, All those qualities are going to permeate your words as they flow from your lips. All the sham and sanctimoniousness in the world won't cover it up. If the Holy Spirit has possession of the soul, all the words spoken are clear and simple and filled with divine light, just as Christ is light. There'll be no deceit, sham, or double meaning. Words flowing from the soul baptized with His Spirit of love will have a magnetic drawing quality and a rare warmth that draw others to them. And when the heart's burning with divine love, you don't need to try to put pathos or tenderness in your conversation or your prayers. All your words will have a savor of life and power in them that comes from an inner depth of a spirit that's already occupying that soul, a spirit-filled life. If you want to be able to speak words of helpfulness to needy ones at just the right moment and just the right way and with lasting effect, but without set of premeditation, I might say. Do you want to speak words that will be burned into the memory and bear everlasting fruitfulness? Then just let the Spirit of the living Christ speak through you. Oh, when one's really baptized with the Spirit of Christ, when really is Christ in you, Christ, Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And this Spirit of love, then, is in the heart, and this can only be done if He's really abiding in full possession of all of your life, in control of all your faculties. God's Word says, He has been with you, but He shall be in you. And speaking of the Holy Spirit here, also the outstanding verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, such words, such power flows through one from the indwelling Christ. This is what we call the surrendered life, placed in His hands and living in His presence, abiding in Him and His words abiding in you. I wonder, do you faithfully read His Word? His words can't abide in you unless you know them, can they? Do you take time for prayer, waiting in His presence? Well, how can you abide in Him if you don't take time for prayer and wait in His presence? If not, then just when you want the most, the use of words of power and fitness will not come forth if you don't do this. They will often come forth just as insipid things, lukewarm and powerless, because they don't come from an indwelling Christ. They don't come from a burning heart. They don't come from a surrendered will, a life baptized with His love. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ longs to fill you with His Spirit until, as He Himself has said, and He said it that day in the temple, is told about it in John 7:38, and I read it from the Amplified New Testament. He who believes in me, that is, he who cleaves to, trusts, and relies on me, as the Scripture has said, out from his innermost being, springs and rivers of living water shall flow continuously. Isn't that wonderful? It's Christ abiding within, and really one baptized with the Holy Spirit is bound to speak with love, because God is love. His precious Holy Spirit is love. Now, all of this that we've said would be just so many words if we didn't impress upon you the fact that the trouble isn't fundamentally with the tongue, though we talked and read about the tongue in our first scriptures. Of course, it's in the heart. You can't put on. The tone of the voice can't have love in it or sweetness if there's no sweetness or love in the heart. There's an emptiness, and people can discern it. Words are the conveyance, or I might say they are the conveyance with which the quality of the heart and mind go forth to other people. Or maybe I could state it a little better, that words are only the conveyance in which the quality of the heart and mind ride forth to other souls. Jesus teaches that our words reveal our heart character. Whatever the quality of the heart, it will possess and accompany the words exactly. We don't understand it, but there's an invincible stream of soul quality that flows through our words. There's no way under the sun to change that quality except to change the spirit from which the words flow. There has to be the change of heart. Oh, how many times some man has been mean and cruel and unkind to his wife. And then Jesus has come into his heart and cleaned up his life, and there's come the sweetness, and what a change. And I say, if there's anyone like that listening, if you cry unto the Lord as expressed in the 51st Psalm, say, O Lord, create within me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, he'll hear and he'll answer. Then if you persevere in prayer and you come as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into an abiding relationship with your Lord, who's the fountain of all goodness and kindness and gentleness, you'll soon find your words to be conductors of his spirit, which is love and meekness, long-suffering, patience. This means a yielding of yourself to his will, that he can live out his life through you. Are you willing to do that now? Let's pray just a wee little prayer about it. Our Father God, we pray thy blessing upon each hungry heart, each seeking soul. Especially these, Lord, that are having a battle regarding their tongue or the use of their temper, the quick, thoughtless, cutting word, the critical thing that springs so quickly, Lord, to the lips. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Fill us with thy love, Lord, thy own spirit. We pray that we shall seek thee until we find thee in all thy sanctified fullness of love. In Jesus' name, amen.